And dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Millennial Kingdom. For really this whole year, we have been discussing the second coming of Jesus Christ, the soon return of Jesus to this earth. We're going to wrap it up in the next few weeks. I will finish this by the time Dennis comes back. I can see that we can bring it to a good conclusion, and then we'll start something new in January. We, for the past few weeks, have been making the point that when Jesus comes again, he's going to judge all men. And in recent lessons, we've been sorting out common misunderstandings about Judgment Day. I don't know, we've done five or six lessons I'd like to repeat everything I've already said, but Christians are supposed to be confident on Judgment Day. But many Christians are not because of wrong ideas about what Judgment Day will entail. So we've worked on all of that. And we have said that generally speaking, when Jesus comes to judge men, the righteous will be rewarded for faithful service and the unrighteous will be sentenced to eternal separation from God. But we have also said that different groups will stand before God at different times for different purposes. There's not going to be one mass meeting where all human beings stand before God. There's different groups at different times for different purposes. And in this lesson, what I want to do, let me say it this way. I want to tie the events of Judgment Day back to the events of the Second Coming. For a while there, we were just going through and listing, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. Well, we haven't done that for a number of weeks because we took this side journey to talk about what will be involved in judgment. And I want to tie that back to the actual events of the Second Coming and talk about some of these other groups of judgment that are going to take place. If you would, you can open to 2 Timothy. I just want to read this verse. I like this verse. Sometimes I read verses just because I like them. Really has nothing to do with the lesson. No, I'm kidding. It does, but I just like it. There's a gazillion scriptures in tonight's lesson, and we won't get to all of them. I mean, we never do, but there's certain ones I want to make sure we hit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God. He's speaking to Timothy. This was a letter of instruction to Timothy about how to pastor some churches. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. When Jesus comes again, he's going to judge every human being who has ever lived at his appearing and at his kingdom. He's coming to judge people because he's coming to set up his kingdom. And you have to be qualified for the kingdom in order to participate in the kingdom. We're going to explain what all that means. Now, last week, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, which is judgment for righteous people. And the first group that will appear before the Lord in judgment will be New Testament saints, or the church, at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Earlier in this series, we said that prior to the start of the final 7 years before the return of Jesus, commonly known as the tribulation, Jesus is going to take his church off the earth. Remember, everybody remember that? We discussed all that. The final 7 years before Jesus' return is called the tribulation. Just before that begins, he's going to take his church off the earth in what is commonly called the rapture of the church or the catching away. Although it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, many believe that sometime after Christians are taken off the earth at that point, that's when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. So we'll be the first ones up to bat, as it were. Now, we could do a whole lesson on this. We're not going to. But in the church, or in the Bible, the church is sometimes called the bride of Christ. Okay? And that's another lesson for another day. But Revelation 19:8 refers to the church or the bride of Christ in heaven as being dressed in fine white linens. I'm sure you're familiar with that terminology. Well, fine linen represents the good deeds done by God's people or the acts of righteousness done by God's people. And many believe that's a reference to deeds that made it through the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that because it refers to some things we said last week, and I cannot repeat it all tonight or we won't get done, okay? We're first up. And we've discussed in detail in the previous lessons what rewards Christians will get for faithful service. We'll be rewarded with eternal life, and people in ministry will be rewarded for sacrifices they gave up to serve the Lord. Okay, now, that's all we're going to say about that. In past lessons this year, we also discussed the tribulation in some detail, those final 7 years, and we learned that at the end of those 7 years, the devil is going to gather all the armies of the world together in World War III at what the Bible calls Armageddon. Everybody remember that? Okay, open to Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to start advancing the action, the sequence of events that will occur when Jesus comes again. This is really hard for me because I want to repeat so much, but I can't. We won't be done. If you don't remember something we talked about, I can point you to the lesson, or if you didn't get a lesson, I can get the lesson for you, but we're talking about a year's worth of teaching here, okay? Now, here in Revelation chapter 16, let me start in verse 13. John, he's having this vision of the events of the final 7 years before the return of Christ. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon is the devil. The beast is the final world ruler who will offer himself to the world in place of Jesus as the king of the earth. And I saw these spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The false prophet is the beast's right-hand man. He will be the head of a false church that will actually worship the Antichrist and the devil. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, we did several lessons on the Battle of Armageddon, World War III. We went through that in great detail. Okay, now, Jesus is going to come to earth while this World War III is going on. That reference in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus comes like a thief only to those who are not ready for him. And that wouldn't be you, okay? Now, we could do a lesson. I can show you that. You can run your references and see I'm telling the truth. But he's going to come. Now, chapter 17, chapter 18, and if you would turn over to chapter 19, the first part of chapter 19. Chapter 16 talks about Armageddon, World War III, the Lord coming. Then chapter 17, 18, and part of 19 are what are called parentheses. Revelation is a little difficult to read because the action doesn't flow chronologically. There's chapters stuck in there at intervals that explain stuff that isn't necessarily happening right then. It can be quite confusing, okay? Chapter 17, chapter 18, and the first part of chapter 19 are those kinds of chapters. They're parentheses. Now, I told you all that because I want to pick up the action at the end of that verse I just read to you, where Armageddon is going on. Everybody with me? Okay, we're going to pick up the action. It starts down in verse 11. So while Armageddon is going on, the church is off the earth, we've been judged, we've been rewarded. Armageddon's going on, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Obviously, we're not discussing every word and every phrase because we'd be here from now till Jesus comes, provided he waits a while to come. But that's Jesus coming out of heaven. Okay, you can see that. Okay, now verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now note that phrase. We'll discuss it in a few minutes. He's coming out of heaven. He's got armies with him. Guess who will be in that army? I will be. You will be. The saints of God coming out of heaven. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he'll smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We discussed that in an earlier lesson. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, both the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, stop right there for just a minute. Here's Armageddon. The battle is raging, and suddenly the heavens open. And out of heaven comes Jesus on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. Now, verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's the world, the final world leader, commonly known as Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. When these armies see the Lord and his forces coming out of heaven, they will forget their battle with each other and join together to try to stop him from coming to earth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. But Jesus, people saw Jesus resurrected 2,000 years ago and didn't believe. The scripture says that. Let me pick up verse 20. And the beast was taken, the final world ruler, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. They try to oppose the Lord, but with a word out of his mouth, the beast and the false prophet are thrown directly into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and the armies are wiped out, and the birds, literally, scavenger birds eat their flesh. Okay. Now, the action does not end there. It continues into chapter 20. You know this. The chapter headings were inserted by men, actually in the Middle Ages, to make it easier to find references. And sometimes they're put in not really a great spot. And this is one of those spots. Because you'll notice, after that phrase, they were filled with their flesh and... Well, that "and" connects what he's about to say with what he's just said, okay? And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he should be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's stop for just a minute. Okay. According to this verse, once the fighting at Armageddon ends, the devil will be bound and confined for 1,000 years. And then John sees what are called the tribulation martyrs. Multitudes will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. We discussed that in a previous lesson. Most of them will get martyred. They'll be killed because the Antichrist will wage war against them because they refuse to worship him. That's who this is talking about. They get killed. They go to heaven and spend the rest of the tribulation in heaven. Well, they're part of that group that came with the Lord out of heaven. Okay? And now they are given thrones and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, you'll notice the word 1,000 years, it's been mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, five times, and it's actually mentioned a sixth time in verse 7, which I'm going to read in a little later on in the lesson. All who were martyred during the tribulation, they'll come out of heaven with Jesus, with us. Their bodies will be raised. We've said this, we've emphasized this in this series. God did not make men to be separated from their physical bodies. That's a temporary condition that exists because of sin. They'll be reunited with their resurrection bodies, and they will reign for 1,000 years. Now, there is a Latin term, millennium, it's a Latin term and it means 1,000 years. Jesus, at this point, sets up what is called the millennial kingdom. It is a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, okay, drop down, chapter 21, we'll get back to those verses that we skipped in a minute. In chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, stop right there. Chapters 21 and 22 describe the new heaven and the new earth. According to what we've just read here, when Jesus comes back, he's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth that will precede the new heavens and the new earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. For the rest of the lesson, I want to discuss that kingdom. What is it? Why is it? And then mention the judgments connected with it. Everybody with me? Okay, that's what we're going to do here. When Jesus stops the fighting at Armageddon, we just read that back in chapter 19. You can go back into chapter 20. Just turn the page back if you need to. When Jesus stops the fighting at Armageddon, there will be people alive on the earth. In Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which we studied in great detail earlier in the year, Jesus told his disciples, if I didn't come back, every person would be killed. But when he comes back, there are still people alive on the earth. There are Jewish people and there are Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles, Jews are physical descendants of Abraham. Gentiles are everybody else. The church was removed at the start of the tribulation. There will be Jews and Gentiles. just before Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, he's going to judge those who lived through the tribulation to see if they qualify to come into this thousand-year kingdom he's about to set up. Now, this is a whole, I didn't put this in the outline just because it's a whole can of worms, but I'm going to throw it out there. The Bible teaches that Jesus' actual coming and the opening of his kingdom is 75 days. I don't have time to show you the scriptures, but it's in there. I mean, we've spent a year on this. We could spend 5 years on this. There's just so much information. But part of what's going to happen in those 75 days is judging of those who are alive on the earth at the end of the tribulation to see who qualifies to enter the kingdom. Now, the basis for qualification to come into this thousand-year kingdom is faith in Jesus. As we discussed in previous lessons, multitudes are going to be saved during the tribulation. Although most will be martyred, some will be alive when Jesus comes to stop the fighting at Armageddon. People who have put faith in Christ will be waiting for him when he arrives. Among the survivors will be a remnant of Israel, Jewish people, who refuse to worship the beast. They will have heeded warnings in Scripture. Now, we discussed this earlier in the year. Remember in Matthew 24, right before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus and the disciples were at the temple one day. They came out of the temple, and the disciples said, "Look at this gorgeous building." And Jesus said, "I'm telling you that not one stone is going to be left standing. The temple's going to be destroyed." Now, they were not freaked out by that because they knew from the writings of the prophets that before they were expecting Messiah to come and expecting Messiah to establish his kingdom on this earth, but they knew it would be preceded by a time of catastrophe. Old Testament prophets said that, and they knew Jerusalem was going to be attacked. So they thought Jesus was saying, "Jerusalem's going to be destroyed because I'm going to set up my kingdom and there's going to be all this calamity." So they asked him, "What are the signs we should look for that your return is near?" And in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, he listed various signs that his return was near. We went through all that earlier in the year. But one of the things that he said was, when you see this man of sin enter the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God, run. Jews in Israel, run. Because if you don't submit to him as God, he is going to persecute you and kill you. And that's where he says, you know, if you're in Jerusalem, don't bother to get anything out of your house. Just run. Head for the mountains. Remember we looked at all that? So there will be people, Jews, who acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, obey that command, and they've been hiding. The earth will actually hide them out. We looked at that earlier, Revelation chapter 12, I forget what verse it is, verse 16, says that the earth will hide them. Many think they're going to hide in the city of Petra, if you know anything about that. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But they will have been hidden and protected. All Jews elsewhere, living around the world, will be regathered to Israel at that point. We'll be back to Revelation 20 bunches of times, but if you want to look at Matthew 24 just real quick. Ooh, gosh, time is going really fast. Matthew 24, we're going to read some verses here. This is where Jesus answered his disciples' questions about the signs of his coming. Let me start in verse 29. Matthew 24:29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." We discussed how that those are all consistent with nuclear and biological warfare. Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, I don't have time to show you, but I got the verses down there. His elect is Israel. It's Israel. He's going to regather them all. They'll be brought back to Israel to be judged. There will be corporate repentance, and national cleansing. We're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but you can look at it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Thou look on him whom they've pierced." They will recognize that the one that Israel crucified 2,000 years ago is none other than their actual Messiah, and they will mourn, and then God will cleanse them. They'll be born again, in other words, as a nation, as a group. Now, if you would, we'll be back to Matthew 24. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20 real quick. This describes the judgment of the Jews who survived the tribulation. See that? Okay. This is Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 34. It says, "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." He will draw all Jews back to Israel. They will see him, and some will acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Some have already done it. Some will do it at that point. And they will pass under the rod. Now, pass under the rod refers to tithing sheep. In Old Testament times, sheep would come out of a pen one at a time to be counted, and the shepherd would hold a rod or a stick over them with red paint on it, and he would mark every tenth one with red, and that sheep was set apart as a tithe to the Lord. So they understand this imagery. He's going to judge all of the Jews who are alive to see who have been set apart to be his. Those who have been set apart through faith in Christ, through receiving their Messiah, will be allowed to come into the millennial kingdom. Everybody with me, okay? Now, Scripture tells us, I'm not going to turn to it, but it tells us in Zechariah chapter 13 that only one-third of the Jews who survived the tribulation will survive the tribulation and this judgment of God, come to faith in Christ, and enter the millennial kingdom. That's pretty amazing, really. Now, go back to Matthew 24. Let me read you verses 37 through 41. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, people misapply that passage to the church and say that talks about who is and isn't going in the rapture. There'll be two Christians side by side, and one will be taken and another won't, will be left behind. That is wrong. That is a misinterpretation of the passage. If you're saved, you're going in the rapture. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the judgment of Israel prior to the millennial kingdom. You'll notice he says, as it was in the day of Noah. Well, what was the flood of Noah? It was judgment. Is that right? It was judgment. Noah preached for 120 years. Judgment's coming, judgment coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm coming back. These signs will show that I'm coming back. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Those who are not ready when I come will be taken, just as those who were not ready when the flood came were taken, taken in judgment." This is a reference to Israel's judgment. Everybody with me? Also, if you drop down into chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, that's the parable about the 10 virgins, five wise and five foolish. People misapply that to the church as far as who's going in the rapture and who isn't going in the rapture. If you read it in the context, that is not the case. Jesus is not talking to the church or about the church because the church doesn't exist yet. He's making the case that not all the physical descendants of Abraham who survived the tribulation will be ready for my coming. They will not receive me as Lord, and they will not be allowed to be in the kingdom. I'm going to purge out of my people rebels. We just read that. And they will be, we read that in Ezekiel 20. Everybody with me? Okay? You're just pretending, aren't you? Just get it over with. Just get it over with. Okay. Now, we're back in Matthew. Matthew, yeah, 25. So Jesus, before he sets up the millennial kingdom, will judge the Jews. Then he will judge the Gentiles who survived the tribulation. In Matthew 25, drop down to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, that word nations in the Greek is ethnos, and it's most often translated Gentiles. France is not going to stand before the Lord. England's not going to stand before the Lord. Spain is not going to stand before the Lord. Gentiles are going to stand before the Lord, all those who survived the tribulation. And before him will be gathered all the Gentiles, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let me stop right there. That passage is also misapplied to the church. I've had Christians who are afraid they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to find out they've been a goat all along. They thought they were a sheep. They find out they're a goat and they go to hell. That's taken it completely out of context, okay? We've already discussed no Christian goes to hell from the judgment seat of Christ. So it can't be us. We discussed that in a previous lesson. The sheep are the Gentiles who have put faith in Christ during the tribulation. The goats are the Gentiles who have not put faith in Christ during the tribulation or at his coming. I'm sure there'll be some on the battlefield at Armageddon who are going to say, Save me, Lord. I'm sorry. Now, most of them will fight him, but I'm sure there'll be some who respond, like the thief on the cross responded. Now, let me keep reading here, because this passage is often misapplied to the church. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, for into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And it goes on to repeat the same imagery. Okay, I'm not going to read it all in the interest of time. But it's misapplied. It's being misapplied greatly today. There is a false gospel in the church that is a social gospel that says you are saved by caring for the poor. That is wrong. I'm not saying we're not supposed to help the poor, but you're not saved by helping the poor or visiting people in the hospital or helping going to visit prisoners. Those don't save anybody. What is this? Put it in context. It is judgment of the Gentiles. What's it mean? Gentiles who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation will express their faith through how they treat the Jews. The Jesus' brethren according to the flesh. Verse 40, and the king shall say unto them, Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. I read a book it's part of the emergent church. Somebody gave me a book. I read it and it said, when you look into the eyes of a poor person, you see Jesus. Their poverty is proof that Jesus lives in them. That is heresy. And if you believe that, you'll end up in hell. This is what they say. Look, Jesus said right here, the poor are our brethren because they're his brethren. That can't be right because it contradicts other scripture. Okay? Can't be right. His brethren, according to the flesh, are the Jews. And during the tribulation, they will be a hunted people when midway through the tribulation, the Antichrist declares them to be God. And many of them, even though they haven't put faith in Christ, will recognize he's not God. This is not Jehovah. I'm not worshiping him. They will be a hunted people. But Gentiles who come to faith in Christ and help the Jews will do so at great risk to themselves. It's like in World War II in Germany, in Eastern Europe, Gentiles that helped the Jews who were being pursued and slaughtered by Hitler. They did so at great risk to themselves, and many of them ended up dead too. Same kind of a thing. Everybody with me on that? We could do whole lessons out of each one of these things, but I just want you to see how to read scripture in context so that you can be confident in the day of judgment. Now, okay, so Jesus comes, stops the fighting in Armageddon, and he judges the Jews and the Gentiles who are still alive to see who qualifies to come into this thousand-year kingdom he is setting up. Qualification, is based on faith in Christ. Now, all the people, both Jew and Gentile, who pass through these various judgments to enter the millennial kingdom, all those who've come to faith in Christ, will be natural human beings. They'll be natural human beings who have mortal or death-doomed bodies. They will be people, regular people. They will marry, have children, and repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. Because the population of the earth will be greatly decreased by the events of the tribulation. They will repopulate the earth. And because they have death-doomed bodies, or mortal bodies, after they live a normal course of life, they'll die. We'll say more about that in just a minute. Now, in addition to these Jews and Gentiles, natural people who will be involved in this thousand-year kingdom, there are several other groups of people who will participate in the Lord's millennial kingdom. But they will all be glorified people or immortal people in resurrection bodies. All the people who come out of heaven with Jesus, let's pretend Armageddon's going on right now. Oof, watch out. Watch out. There goes a bullet. Okay, Armageddon's going on right now. And we're still here. That's a bad sign. But okay, my mom's in heaven. My dad's in heaven. Several good friends are in heaven. When they died, we buried their bodies. They're in the ground somewhere here on the earth. When they come with the Lord out of heaven, I need to back it up even before that. Prior to the tribulation, at the rapture of the church, the Lord is going to come in the clouds. Remember that? We discussed that. He's not coming all the way to earth. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. My mom's body, my dad's body, and the bodies of my friends will be resurrected at that point. They will be reunited with their bodies. Christians who are alive on the earth when the Lord comes, their bodies will be glorified, are transformed into resurrection bodies. All will go back to heaven for 7 years. Then, when the fighting in Armageddon is going on and Jesus and the saints come out of heaven, all that come with him will be glorified human beings. They're humans, but their bodies are like Jesus' resurrection body, beyond the touch of death. Okay? They will participate in the millennial kingdom. Also in the millennial kingdom will be the tribulation saints, those who died in the tribulation as martyrs for the Lord. Their bodies will be resurrected, and they'll participate in the kingdom. We read that a little bit earlier in the lesson. Also in the kingdom will be Old Testament saints who died prior to the first coming of Jesus. They'll be resurrected to have their part in this millennial kingdom. Abraham, David, Daniel, all the Old Testament saints. So it's going to be an interesting population. There will be natural human beings, but there will be glorified people who, the Bible doesn't say this, but there's no reason to think, won't be able to come and go between heaven and earth, because we're coming out of heaven to the earth. Now, the Bible speaks of two resurrections. If you would, look at John for just a minute. Oh, my goodness, the time is going fast. You know what? I'm going to skip this section. Let me just summarize it real quick. Don't turn over there. The Bible talks about two resurrections, the resurrection unto life and the resurrection of damnation, or the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first go to Revelation 20 real quick. Revelation chapter 20, because I got a lot of good stuff I want to get to here. Let me reread verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the thrones of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and for which and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all the righteous, redeemed people who have ever lived. It'll happen in phases. The church gets resurrected at the rapture of the church. The tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints get resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Those who... Well, maybe I won't say that to not confuse things. I've listed the various phases of the first resurrection here on the outline, but I'm not going to read it in the interest of time. Okay. Now, I've had people say, this millennium thing sounds kind of freaky. I'm not sure I buy it. Well, first off, it's in the scripture. Second thing, Old Testament prophets talked much about God coming to earth to establish a kingdom on to establish his kingdom on earth. We've looked at myriads of verses this year, but we've made the point that the Old Testament prophets did not see clearly that there would be two comings of Jesus. Do you remember us talking about that? That's one reason why the Jews rejected Jesus when he came and was crucified. They were expecting him to come to earth, conquer Rome, and set up his kingdom. In fact, a lot of Old Testament prophecies put both the first and second coming of Jesus into one passage. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Jesus' first coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's his second coming, all in the same verse. Well, just like the Old Testament prophets didn't see clearly that there would be two comings of Jesus to this earth, they did not see clearly that there was going to be this 1,000-year period prior to the establishment of God's eternal kingdom on this earth, the new heaven and the new earth. And a lot of Old Testament passages have the millennial kingdom and the new earth information all in the same passage. It was the Apostle John who got the revelation that God's eternal kingdom on earth would be preceded by this 1,000-year period, which we call the millennial kingdom. Now, what is this thing? What is this millennial kingdom? It's going to be fulfillment of specific promises made to Israel, which are as yet unfulfilled. Number one, Israel has never controlled all of the land promised to Abraham. Don't turn there, but if you look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, when God brought Abraham to Canaan, he promised him all the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Now, I don't have a map. If I had a map, I could show you that's an extensive hunk of land. The river of Egypt is the Nile, and the Euphrates River is over like by where Kuwait is, the Persian Gulf area. Today, that land includes present-day Israel, as well as Lebanon, Syria, parts of Jordan, Iraq, and the Sinai Peninsula. It's a huge hunk of land. Israel has never controlled all that, but in the millennium, they will take possession of it. So that's one purpose, is for them to finally take control of all the land God gave to them. Secondly, God promised King David that his throne would last forever and that a descendant of his would occupy it. Well, there isn't even a throne of David today, and there hasn't been for centuries. But the throne of David is going to be reestablished in Jerusalem, and a descendant of David's is going to rule, take that throne, and rule over the earth forever. That will be Jesus. Okay, he's a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, I've got scriptures here. We're not going to look them up. You can look them up on your own. David himself will be resurrected at the start of the millennial kingdom, as will all the other Old Testament saints. And he will actually serve as a co-regent with Jesus. We read, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, the 12 apostles, the disciples who followed Jesus. You remember Peter asked him one day, what are we going to get? We left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, you're going to get the general reward of eternal life on earth. We discussed that. But you're also going to get specific rewards. You're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you remember that? Okay. Jesus will rule. David will be his co-regent. The 12 apostles will have places of authority and will judge the Jews who enter the kingdom. And New Testament believers and tribulation martyrs will reign with Jesus and help administrate the kingdom that he's going to set up. The world will be governed by the Lord himself and by men and women who are fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everybody in a position of government will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus. That's our destiny. We talk about that a lot. In other words, perfect people ruling under the Lord Jesus Christ will administrate the earth. What do you think that'll be like? Praise the Lord. Well, I've answered my own question. They will rule in righteousness. They'll rule with justice, equity, and peace. Now, since the Babylonian captivity, when Israel was taken into bondage by Babylon, up until now, Israel has been dominated by the Gentiles in what's called the times of the Gentiles. We discussed that earlier in the year. We don't have time to repeat all that. But that's going to end when Jesus returns. Israel is going to become the head of the nations. It will be respected and no longer persecuted. No more a prey, no more a shame. I've got verses down there. Israel's going to take the place. World government will center in Jerusalem, where Jesus will reestablish the throne of David, and he will rule the earth, and his under-rulers will be all righteous people who've been conformed to his image. Israel will become the head of the nations. Now, you know, you might say, well, why does Israel get that privilege? It isn't because God loves Israel more than other people, but by his sovereign choice, they've played a major role in redemptive history. I mean, it's through Israel that the written word came, the scriptures came through Israel, and it's through Israel that the living word came, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God made specific promises to those people as the plan of redemption played out. And guess what? God keeps his word. God told them, you'll have all this land. They've never had it yet. Have you ever wondered why there have been so many attempts through the centuries to wipe out the Jews? That's all Satan inspired. If the Jews are wiped out, God's word will be broken because he said, you'll have all this land. Well, they've never had it yet. God keeps his word. He promised David, your throne will be an eternal throne. Well, he has not had a throne for centuries because Israel has been dominated by Gentile nations since before Jesus came to earth the first time, about 400 years before he came to earth the first time. Now, there's tons of information about this thousand-year kingdom in the Old Testament. There's no verse that says it will last a thousand years. It was John who got that information. But there's tons of passages. I want to just read a few passages to you as we give a brief description of what life will be like in this kingdom. Now, arbitrarily pick some. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible. I'm going to break a basic rule of hermeneutics and just stand up here and read. But this is the simplest way to do this, rather than have you flip back and forth. Let me just read these passages, and then we'll discuss them. But these are all descriptions of that kingdom, this final kingdom. Okay, let me just start. Zechariah chapter 14. Let me start. Yeah. Verse 4, on that day, now this is speaking of the day the Lord comes. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You recall when Jesus went back to heaven after his death, burial, resurrection, and 40 more days on earth, he and his disciples walked out to the Mount of Olives, and he ascended up into heaven before them. Two angels immediately appeared and said, this same Jesus whom you've seen go will come back as you've seen him go. He said, I'll be back and I'll land on the Mount of Olives. Okay. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west, for half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. Evidently, there's going to be an earthquake that's actually going to change the landscape. You will... Oh, let me skip just in the interest of time. Let me drop down to verse 6. I want to go a little farther. Okay. On that day, this is verse 8, on that day, life-giving waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean Sea, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. Other scriptures tell us that this river will appear coming out of Jerusalem, and it will actually water what's called the Negev, which is a desert region in the southern portion of Israel. Let me read you Zechariah chapter 8. Verses 20 through 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. Now this, I know I'm not putting them in context. You got to trust me that this is the millennial kingdom. You can go back and look it up yourself. The people of one city will say to the people in another, let us go to Jerusalem and ask the Lord to bless us and to seek the Lord Almighty. We are planning to go ourselves. People from many nations, even powerful nations, will come up to Jerusalem to see the Lord Almighty and to ask the Lord to bless them. See, Jesus will be living in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. And people around the world will say, let's go see, you know, everybody wants to go to the Holy Land. That's when I'm going to the Holy Land, when Jesus is there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from nations and languages around the world will clutch at the hem of one Jew's robe, and they will say, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Israel will fulfill the role that they were always supposed to fulfill, which is to be a light to the Gentile nations of the true God. They'll do it in the millennium. See, that's another reason for this particular era. Let me read you Micah. So we got topographical changes. Israel is the center. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go up there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teachings and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there is nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. A couple more, and we'll make comments. I'm trying not to make comments because we will. But these are all descriptions of this thousand-year period. Let's see, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teachings and his word will go out from Jerusalem. He will settle all international disputes. And all nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop. Military training will come to an end. Come, people of Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let me read you Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. Let me skip a little bit. It talks about a root will come out of Jesse. I'm going to skip a little bit. Verse 4, he will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. He will be clothed with fairness and truth. In that day, the wolf and the lion will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among the lions, and a little child shall lead them. That doesn't mean a little child can tell us all what to do. It means that dangerous animals will no longer be dangerous, so a little child can lead them around. The cattle will graze among the bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put its hands into a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And as the waters fill the sea, so the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Let me read you one more. Two more. I know this is tedious. I apologize. Actually, I don't. But this, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. The desert will bloom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures. Then the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands, encourage those who have weak knees, say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, he will unstop the ears of the deaf, the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing and shout. Now that was partially fulfilled in the earth ministry of Jesus, because he quoted that verse as to why he healed people, but it'll be fully fulfilled in the millennium. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty. Marsh grasses and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. Let me read you one more. This is Isaiah 65. There's a lot more verses I could read you like these, but these are highlights. Isaiah 65, let me start in verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. In those days, people will live in houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. It will not be like the past where invaders took the houses and confiscated the vineyards. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The ox and the lion will eat ox like the lion will eat straw like the ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. Now, those are the kind of verses you read about what life is going to be like in this 100-year period. When Jesus returns, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and the landscape of Israel and Jerusalem will be changed by an earthquake that will cleave the area. And other verses tell us it's going to be raised up. Well, that makes sense. This is the center of the world now. A 50-square-mile plateau will be raised up. Water will flow to the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea and water the Negev. Israel will become the government center of the world and take its place as the spiritual leader of the world. God will set up his sanctuary and his tabernacle in Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46 actually describes the temple that will exist during the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel gives great detail concerning the size, the dimensions, the priesthood, worship, sacrifices, and rituals. We'll discuss that in just a minute. Jerusalem will be enlarged. The city itself will be 10 miles square. It will hold the center of government of the world as well as this millennial temple in the heart of the city. For the first time in human history, there will be no war on the earth. I just read you several verses. The curse in the earth is going to be lifted to a degree, although there still will be death because there are mortal people on the earth. Men will live, that passage said, 100 will be considered young, and babies will no longer die. There will be no sickness or disasters, no dangerous animals, and the land will be fruitful. Now, as I mentioned earlier, those who survive the tribulation and enter the millennial kingdom will still be more mortal people. Now, at the beginning of the millennium, everybody in the kingdom will be believers in Jesus, because any non-believers have been taken off the earth. Everybody. All those who came out of heaven, all the resurrected Old Testament saints, and all the people who passed through the judgment of the Gentiles and the Jews. Everybody, the whole world will be believers in Christ. But these natural people will begin to have children. And their children will be born with sin natures, as are all men. I mean, those of you who are born again, you know this. If you have children, they're not automatically born again. Some of you laugh. You've realized that. They have to come to faith in Christ on their own. Well, these are people just like you and me, and they'll have children, but they will not be born of God. They will have to come to faith in Christ on their own, okay? Now, they'll have to submit. Because remember, I read Isaiah 65:20, where it says sinners will die young. How can there be a sinner in the Lord's millennial kingdom? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. It's because these natural people will have children who are sinners by nature, just like you and I were born sinners by nature and had to be born again. Everybody with me on that, okay? Now, that means the gospel's going to have to be preached during the millennial kingdom. You'll get a chance to pass out more tracts. I've been making jokes about that. I believe, you know, I'm not opposed to that. There will be sin in the kingdom because there will be sinners in the kingdom, but it will be greatly limited by the rule of the king. Now, scripture doesn't, there will be people who die during the millennial kingdom, not of disease, except sinners, they'll die younger because of the curse of sin. Others will live out their natural life and then die. Scripture doesn't specifically say what happens to those believers who die during the millennium, but no doubt those with faith in the Lord will go to heaven. Those with no faith will go to hell, depending on their response to the King Jesus. And no doubt they'll all be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom to go on to the new earth. All people will live in outward conformity to the rule of the King. We read that verse earlier. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Scripture says that a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that and thought, why would Jesus need to rule with a rod of iron? Well, there will be sinners on the earth, and all will obey him outwardly. Those who disobey will be punished. Some will be put to death. We're not going to look the verses up, but you can look them up. Worship of the king will be mandatory. Animal sacrifices will take place in the millennial kingdom. Now, that freaks a lot of people out. They say, why would animal sacrifices need to be carried out? They'll be different than the sacrifices under the old covenant in several ways. All will be required to worship the Lord, but unborn again men, unregenerate men in unresurrected bodies would defile the temple. The glory of God is going to return to this temple. You can look the verses up and be present in the temple. Well, we've got sinners who will be coming to the temple in natural human bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15 says. That's why our bodies have to be changed and the corruptible put on incorruptible. Under the old covenant, sacrifices covered sins until they could be paid for. Well, the sins of the people in the millennium have already been paid for at the cross. So why these sacrifices? Under the old covenant, sacrifices covered sins until they could be paid for, but they also provided an outward cleansing, a ceremonial cleansing to enable Israel to interact with the glory of God in the temple. That'll be the purpose of sacrifices. And additionally, God will be trying to teach unsaved men about their need for holiness and commitment to Him. People will have to come to saving knowledge of the Lord during the millennium.
Well,
there will be evangelists
in the interest of time. Okay.
Now, what is the purpose of this thousand-year kingdom? I told you that it's a fulfillment of promises made to Israel and to David, but there's more to it than that. I mean, why not just go straight to the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns to earth? And I've had people ask me that, and that's a valid question. And we'll talk about the new earth next week, but why not just go straight to it? Well, Revelation 20. Are you back in Revelation 20? I don't know where I left you. Is everybody in Revelation 20? Okay. We have just spent several weeks discussing the passage from verse 11 down to verse 15. Let me refresh your memory. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we went to great detail to discuss this judgment here. Does everybody remember that? Because Christians think they're going to have to answer for every sin. This is not judgment of Christians. This is judgment of all the unredeemed. They are coming out of hell. Hell's temporary, just like heaven is temporary. Heaven's coming to earth. We'll discuss that next week. Hell is going into the lake of fire, which is also called the second death. Everybody is in hell is going to stand before the Lord in their body, and it's going to be shown clearly that it is right and just that they be consigned to the second death forever. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Multitudes of people are going to be consigned to the second death forever. The purpose of bringing men out of hell to face this judgment is to show the absolute justice of God in carrying out this righteous sentence for rejecting the Lord. The millennial kingdom is part of the process of showing the righteous judgment of God in doing that. What do I mean? Back up to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were thrown in after Armageddon, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what in the world is this? At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a time. And he will mount a rebellion, attack Jerusalem, and try to dethrone the rightful king. But his armies and the armies of those who join him, and it's a multitude of people who join him, they will be defeated. Fire will come from heaven. They will be destroyed. Now, this multitude that joined Satan in the rebellion, who is that? Those are people, men and women, who were born into the millennial kingdom. And although they lived their lives in outward conformity to the king, they never surrendered their hearts. There was always rebellion in their hearts, that sin nature. Their rebellion will be expressed openly when they get the chance at Satan's release. They'll willingly join him in revolt against King Jesus. This final period of human history on the old earth is necessary to show the absolute justice of God in consigning men to the second death. It will remove all doubt as to the justice of God in removing sinful men. From his creation forever. Have you ever had people tell you, and there's a whole theology, that hell is not eternal? God's going to eventually reconcile everybody to himself and all will be allowed to come back. That can't possibly be. Consider, during the millennium, the devil and his minions will be bound for 1,000 years and unable to influence men to rebel against God. He's not going to be able to deceive anyone. That's what the scripture says. There'll be no demonic deception. That means nobody will be able to say, the devil made me do it. The curse in the earth will be abated and the world will be perfectly administered because Jesus the King will rule. There will be peace, justice, equity, and plenty on the earth. That means nobody will be able to say, I had a rough childhood. That's why I acted like this. This is going to remove all excuses. The earth will be in full knowledge of God because Jesus in his deity will be present on the earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The restoration of Israel to the land will be proof that God keeps his word. But this period will show that even under ideal conditions, no devil, no curse, men still refuse to acknowledge God as God. That's what it will show. This final rebellion will demonstrate it. The only evil in the world during the millennium will be the sin natures of mankind, and it will prove that even in a perfect world, men will still rebel against God. Living in a perfect world does not make men good because their nature is fallen. Only true faith in Christ can produce a changed nature through the new birth. See, that's how I know no social program can rectify the ills in this world, because that's all outward. There's got to be an inward change. In a perfect world for 1,000 years, there'll still be people that thumb their nose at God. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's what the scripture says. This period will also provide an undeniable argument for the eternity of hell and the second death. Sometimes people say, how could a loving God have a hell? No, the question is, how could a loving God not have a hell? Because this is proof that men who will not submit to a nature change will forever cause chaos. So they need to be removed or sin will continue forever. That's what the millennium will do. It will show the complete justice of God in carrying out the sentence for rejecting him, which is eternal separation. Does that make sense to everybody? The millennial kingdom will also be a preview of what life on the new earth will be like, but that's next week's lesson. Praise the Lord. We're done. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Father, my heart's desire in this is that this information will help us be lifted up above the turmoil, the heartache, the hell that's in this earth now, because we look past it to the hope that we have in you. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord.